as we're kind of getting going, why don't you go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 7:1. And I just wanted to start by way of reminder, just some of the things we learned in the previous lesson. When you placed your faith in Christ, you're new. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart that God has placed. You now have, you're holy, set apart. And I like this phrase, reserved for special service for the Lord. And because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know what? We do have strength for victory over sin. We learned all that already. So let's go ahead and, you've already turned to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Why am I shaking? All right. Let's go ahead and read it. And then I liked the new international version. It was really good. It says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And I thought, doesn't that just sound like Paul's just talking to us right now, right here today? Also, we can see by looking at this verse that our goal is to pursue holiness by separating ourselves from sin, to purify myself, or to keep sin outside my heart. So I asked myself, okay, what motivates us? What gives us the energy to strive or to even try? So let's look at our verse. And, you know, I thought, he talks about we have these promises. Well, what are those promises? You have to go back to chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And I'm just going to start to read those for you. And I'm going to start kind of in the middle of verse 16. And God says, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we're told that God is going to dwell with us. He's going to walk among us. He's going to be our God, and we will be his people. So out of gratitude to a holy God and all these precious promises that he shared with us, we do need to choose to put sin out of our hearts. Now this work of purifying ourselves, it's a personal work. You know, I have to examine my own heart, not yours, mine. And it requires effort. It requires striving for it. We have to remove everything that would contaminate my body or my spirit. It's not even enough just to remove maybe the easy sins out of your life or maybe your favorite ones. We need to be intolerant of all sin. And this is what Spurgeon said on the subject. He said, you can't say, I'm going to give up pride, but keep my vanity. If vanity is a leak in your boat, it will sink you just as surely as pride. And I thought, you know, yeah, that's true. So we need to keep sin out of our boats, girls, so we can stay afloat. This purifying our heart from sin, it's an ongoing process, too. Just like, you know, when you clean your home, it doesn't stay clean automatically, which I wish it would. I really do. And you that have little munchkins, it never stays clean, I've decided. Yeah. Well, we must repeatedly clean our heart from sin. Carrie's lesson was wonderful in outlining our responsibility and God's responsibility, so I don't really feel like we need to go over that again. But Tozier said this, and I really like this quote. I put it on your outline. He said, until we see ourselves as God sees us, we're not likely to be disturbed over conditions around us as long as they don't get too far out of hand and threaten our comfortable way of life. So you know what he's saying? He's saying, until we get into sin too deep, we're usually okay with it. And I thought, you know, we don't want to be okay with it. And then that phrase in our verse, perfecting holiness, that means to finish or to complete or to fulfill. So we're to pursue the goal of holiness by separating ourselves from sin, all the while being encouraged by the hope that, you know what, someday this is possible in heaven. Not here, but probably in heaven. And it's the fear of God and the fear of displeasing him that spurs us on to holy living here and now. It's been said that holiness is just the habit of being the same mind with God and having an eager desire to do his will, and also at the same time, girls, having a greater fear of displeasing him than of displeasing the world. So think about that when you're choosing to sin, because it's a choice. Now that we've seen our motivation and what it should be, let's dig in. First, we're going to look at the choices we make in the realm of our bodies. To be holy, we have to have self-control. And I felt like that was a key word when we were talking about keeping sin outside of our bodies. It's self-control. We have to have self-control of our physical desires and our appetites, so we could offer our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice to God. Now, that list of potential areas where we can sin, I thought, you know, it's almost endless. And for each person, it might be vastly different. So here's just a partial way of, maybe a partial list of ways that we could sin with our body. We can choose not to exercise self-control in the area of eating, and that's gluttony. We can be lazy. We can maybe not feel like getting up in the morning and having our devotions, but maybe we don't have any troubles getting up and going to the gym and working out. There's materialism. And, you know, this doesn't always show itself as a love of money. Maybe I just love to have nice things around me all the time. Maybe we may not want to be rich, but we just want to have those nice things. There's sexual cravings. There's the area of pampering yourself. And I decided that that category of pampering yourself could be extremely broad, because I think, you know, if we're honest, we can be extremely creative when it comes to putting our own desires and indulging our flesh first. The world that we live in says, take care of yourself first. You can't take care of others if you're not putting yourself first. Make sure your tank is full so you can meet other people's needs. You know, you deserve a new dress. You've been under a lot of stress lately. You've had a hard week. Treat yourself to a day at the spa. It's okay to eat as much as you want. Watch as much TV as you want. Be at the gym as much as you want, because you know what? You're not hurting anyone. You have the time. You know, we may call some of these things, oh, that's just one of my weaknesses, but does God call it sin? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and let's just turn back, because we're in 2 Corinthians, so turn back to 1 Corinthians 9:27. It's just a couple pages back. So we'll do that. And Paul says, no, I beat my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, I don't see Paul taking a spa day at the Sea of Galilee. I don't. But I'm not on the same point. I'm not saying we shouldn't relax and enjoy the gifts that God's given us. I know the Holy Spirit will make it clear when we've maybe crossed over the line between much-needed relaxation, which is very important, and then overindulgence. Susanna Wesley wrote, and I like this quote too, so I put it on your outline. It says, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you. We need to take control of our bodies and make them our servants instead of our masters. Anything that stands in the way of doing God's will has to go. Can we do that in our own strength? No. We need the Holy Spirit's strength, encouragement, and push, I think, to do what is right. Paul also encourages us in Romans 12 to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, and not to be conformed to this world. And I think, you know, it would be hard to be striving for that goal and at the same time indulging my flesh. That would be very difficult. Those two goals almost seem to be in opposition to one another, and they don't seem to go together. Some people say this growing in self-control is just diligent or purposeful obedience in every area of our lives. So when we're soft or we're lazy in one area, it kind of filters into another area. Can we? And then I asked myself a lot of questions when I studied the Bible, and I thought, can we choose to be partially holy and still be holy? Is there such thing as partial holiness? And then Gil said, and I put this on your outline, I cannot be satisfied to be partially godly. And then I thought, am I? Am I satisfied? And if I'm to be holy as he's holy, and I choose to just kind of half-heartedly strive for holiness, what does that say about my love for my Savior, my understanding of his perfect holiness, or my level of obedience? Another way to control our desires is just not to put yourself in a tempting situation. And I thought, well, that's a no-brainer. And it's true. But Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:22, and there's a positive and a negative in that verse. He says, so shun youthful passions, but aim at righteousness. And Romans 13:14 says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Don't give sin an excuse or an opportunity. My version says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify itself. And then I want you to turn back to Proverbs, Proverbs 27, 12. And this tells us the mindset that we are to have that will protect us. And it says, the prudent man sees danger and he takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. And when I looked at this, prudent means wise, it means careful, it means far-sighted, cautious. But simple, that means naive, foolish, green, not like spring, green, unexperienced. But I thought, you know, as we're growing in the Lord, we should also be growing in the area of wise decisions. So let's be like the wise person in Proverbs who sees the danger and is alert and takes refuge or shelter from the danger. And then I thought, you know, if we stop the lesson right there, you know, we might be tempted to think that it's all about my actions and what others see and my list of do's and don'ts. And we all know that is not true. If we only restrain our actions in front of others and on the inside we have lots of sinful thoughts, we're no worse than the Pharisees who strove to be holy on the outside and acceptable on the outside, but their hearts were far from God. And we don't want to be hypocrites because we're not fooling anyone. My primary concern needs to be about my heart, not adhering to a list of do's and don'ts. Colossians 2:23 tells us that these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but they're of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. So living a life of rigorous self-denial in an attempt to gain righteousness is no use. It's called asceticism. The true test of a person is their heart. Do we yield our wills to God? What's the motivation of my heart? What do my thoughts reveal? And in Proverbs 23:7 it says, for as he thinks within himself, he is. Again, what do my thoughts reveal about myself? Ephesians 4:23 tells us that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And 1 Peter 1:13 says to gird up your minds, to be sober, to be watchful. And what we allow into our minds, it really, really, really does matter. It isn't just the TV, the movies, the printed material that can corrupt our thinking process, but it's also the conversations that we have with other people. The words that we allow other people to say in our hearing. Are they gossiping? Are they slandering? Are they speaking half-truths? Are we guarding our minds and hearts as carefully as we do the minds and hearts of our children? We may say, oh, I would never let my child watch that TV show. But are we allowing corruption into our minds? And if Ephesians 5:3 is to be true of us, and let's turn back to Ephesians 5:3 in your New Testament, because that's supposed to be true of us, so let's turn to that. And Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. So then I thought, what are we doing walking on the other side of the line and into the shadows? Job said in Job 31:1, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes, and that was what he would see. He saw it was very important to guard our eyes, sexually as well as in other areas. And again, I don't want us to miss the main point and think the focus is just a list of do's and don'ts, because it isn't. It's about what's happening in my heart. And if I have a problem with looking at magazines that promote discontentment, jealousy, or desire for new things, you know, part of the solution is maybe not to look at those magazines, but the other part is to come before the Lord and confess my sin of coveting, wanting things, and then allow the Lord to change my heart. And now we're going to look at just take a few minutes to look at the sins that can kind of sneak into our hearts, prevent us from growing in holiness, and maybe even cause us to attack one another in the body of Christ. And I went, oh, yucky, but we're going to do it. So we're going to look at envy. It's a feeling of discontentment or resentment brought about by longing after what maybe someone else has, or maybe their qualities, or maybe their good fortune. And in 1 Peter 2:1 it says, therefore put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Saul was envious of David and how many he had slain in battle. And at first I thought, oh, is that a man? But anyway, I thought, no, don't say that, Nancy, but I did anyway. I'm sorry. Anyway, in the book of Samuel, it tells us that Saul heard the women were singing that Saul had slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and he looked with suspicion upon David from that day forward. So envy, it went to suspicion, and then it went to plotting to kill him. And if you think about it, you know, girls, there will always, always, always be someone better, someone smarter, someone prettier, someone wiser, someone richer or stronger, even here in the body of Christ. Yes. The solution is for us to find our contentment in Christ alone and learn the secret of being content in all things so that we can truly rejoice with that sister in Christ. You know, we're a body, a family. Galatians 5, 25 and 26 says, if we live by the Spirit, we need to walk by the Spirit. Let us then have no self-conceit and no provoking of one another and no envy of one another. And then next in line after envy is bitterness. Yes, sin really does have kind of a spiraling down effect. One sin does lead to another, which in turn leads to another. We think we're in control, but in the moment we say yes to that sin, we're caught, and the damage many times can't be reversed. Bitterness is just anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. It's resentment. Bitterness can rise up in us when, you know what, we don't trust the sovereignty of God in our lives. Do I really believe that He works all things out for my good? Do I really believe He's a good God? Our bitterness can manifest itself against another person, but truly who we are manifesting that toward is God. He didn't work things out the way that I wanted. And Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And why? Well, if you want to know why, you turn to Hebrews 12:15. It says that no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many may become defiled. So the end result of the sin of bitterness is that more sin is going to be spread to more people in many ways. Another reason we may harbor bitterness is that we're not forgiving someone. In essence, we're not letting go of that offense. We're letting it fester and grow and produce yucky infection in our souls. Is there someone here that you haven't forgiven? The Lord in Ephesians 4:32 says to forgive one another as He has forgiven us. And then in Psalm 86:5, it says, for you, Lord, are good, and you're ready to forgive. And I thought, you know, are we just as ready to forgive? When we don't forgive, we're bitter, and many times we want to lash out or we want to retaliate. We want them to get what's coming to them. You know, as good Christian women, we'd probably never say that, but we may think it. It's only fair, isn't it? Instead of allowing our thoughts to lead us to sin, we need to leave it in the Lord's hands. The Lord will fight for you when you keep silent was a verse that we memorized when our children were little to guide our thoughts in unfair situations. Because, you know, ladies, sometimes it's not fair. I don't know if you realize that, but it's not fair sometimes. Also, Romans 12:19 says, never take your own revenge, my beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When we can truly trust and leave it with the Lord, you know what we're acknowledging? We're acknowledging that the Lord is wiser than we are, true, and that the Lord has the authority to do as He pleases, that's true, and that we as His children trust Him to take care of us, and that's true. When we get to that place, we have peace within ourselves and peace with others. Another obstacle to holiness is a critical spirit. The root of just about every sin is really pride, and a critical spirit is probably no exception. A critical woman won't see her own shortcomings or her own flaws. She compares her strengths with somebody else's weaknesses. And she's quick to point out those who are less than perfect. And you know, we all fall into that category. And as I'm busy examining my own heart, my own shortcomings, my own sin, you know what? I don't have time to be concerned with anybody else. I have my hands full with striving for holiness in my own life. What are your heart's desires, ladies, truly? Do you desire to be holy? The Lord will help that desire. Do you desire to have victory over your sin? The Lord will help that desire. All those are desires, all those desires are God's will for you. The more that you grow in holiness, the more you're going to desire holiness. The same is true for sin. The more that you sin, your appetite for sin will grow. And then to kind of just wrap this up a little bit, I have homework for you. But the phrase, "Be holy, for I am holy," has been rumbling around in my head a lot these past few months. And I thought, what does it really mean? What does it mean, striving for holiness? What does that really look like? So I have, like I said, some homework for you. I've been challenging myself with this, too, for the past few months. I would like you to just study Ephesians, the whole book, girls. But what I did was I just read and reread, and actually I just listened. I just, whatever, however you listen to the word online or however you do it, just listening to the whole book, start to finish. And it really, it takes, I can listen to it 2.5 times as I drive to Fremont to see Melissa. So, you know, you can get it done very quickly. Anyway, as I was listening to that, I listened to how does a person who is born again or striving to be holy would act. And then I also listened for phrases or just, you know, guidelines on how a person who is not saved or not striving for holiness, how do they act? And you could choose any portion of scripture, I'm sure, to work through this. But I really did like the book of Ephesians because there is a major emphasis in the book of Ephesians on God's grace, enabling us to even accomplish what I feel like sometimes is an impossible task of walking in a manner worthy of our God. Some of the very practical topics that Ephesians works through are use of our time, family relationships, child training, work relationships, prayer, my purpose here, how grace and peace work in my life, how the body of Christ works together and is knit together. And another verse that came to mind as I was working through this process was be holy as I am holy, is Exodus 15:11. And that says, who is unto thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness? And then Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And then I put what I found was a really cool quote on your outline at the very bottom. And I like when I read an author that has a different way of saying something, that the wording is just a little different, because then it stops me and it makes me think. And you know what I've decided, gals? Thinking is good. It's good. So I'm going to read it, but it's a little worded just a little differently. And this is by a man named Stephen Charnock. He said, this is the prime way of honoring God. We do not so glorify God by elevated admirations or eloquent expressions or pompous services of him as when we aspire to a conversing with him with unstained spirits and live to him in living like him. And then, I don't know if any of you gals have ever read Valley of Vision. It's a really good book. It's Puritan Prayers. And so I'm just going to read just a few lines out of here. It says, Lord Jesus, I sin. Grant that I may never cease grieving because of it, never be content with myself, never think I can reach a point of perfection, kill my envy, command my tongue, trample down self, give me grace to be holy, kind, gentle, pure, peaceable, to live for thee and not for self, to copy thy words, acts, spirit, to be transformed into thy likeness, to be consecrated wholly to thee and live entirely to thy glory. And then just one other little phrase that I kind of want to leave you with, and hopefully it'll rumble in your head a little bit too. It's the phrase, in light of eternity. In light of eternity, does this matter? In light of eternity, how should I respond to this person? In light of eternity, how do I spend my time here on this earth? In other words, what choices do I make right now? In light of eternity, am I striving for holiness? So, shall we pray? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just love you, and we are so grateful that you would choose us and extend salvation to us, Father. If there is a woman here who is not saved, who who maybe is going through the steps and going through the right motions of going to Bible study and coming here and there, but is not your child, Father, I pray that she would see her need for you this morning. Father, those of us who are your children, help us not to live lives that are not worthy of you and the great price that you paid for us, Father. Help us to be women who make wise choices. Help us to be growing in holiness. Help us to choose wisely. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.